Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity. All right, well, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I am Rex Gorman, and I'm sitting here with...
Hey, this is Tom McGregor.
I'm Darren Larson.
And I'm Mary Faw.
Mary is back with us again this week. If you haven't,
so grateful.
I want you to pause this podcast. Go back and listen to last week's podcast. We give a Mary gave a great overview of mental health in general, mental health in the gospel and where they meet. We had a great I wasn't in it, but there was a great conversation about the issue of mental illness and how we understand it through a biblical framework, how God's word and the hope of the gospel meets us in the midst of mental health struggles. And today we're kind of narrow our focus into something that most people have dealt with. What are we talking about today?
Yeah, so don't forget, first of all, before we jump into that, is we one of the things we made pretty clear last week at the very beginning of our podcast was the prevalence of mental illness in our society. And by saying that, we're not pointing fingers outwards. We're actually pointing fingers inwards. We're saying that there is an element that all of us have either affected by mental illness personally or know someone who's affected by it. Mary read statistics. I mean, in COVID time, I mean, the statistics were 40-some% people who are dealing with that. She even made some comment after we turned the microphones off that she goes, I also know that 25% of pastors deal with some sort of mental illness.
And we all said none of us
were
surprised.
And we all went, we're fine. No, it's good. No, we actually all nodded and said, yeah, we relate. I understand that. Mm-hmm. And McGregor mentioned his own journey in that. And I'll just be honest, I've dealt with seasonal depression for years. It's so dark in Seattle during the winter, and it feels like it's my soul as well. Hard to get motivated, hard to feel like I'm the Lord's near. I just feel in a fog for a good chunk of the season, and I think that defines a lot of us.
For sure.
So one of the things we said, sorry, am I talking too much?
No, you're good.
You gave me a funny look. Yes, you're talking too much. I think one of the things that we also mentioned last week was the connection between the fall of humanity and mental illness, which was helpful just to be reminded that that is where sin, shame, fear, brokenness, everything came in. And that because the fall affects all of us, you know, again, this is not pointing the finger at anyone. This is simply saying that we in humanity have a common experience of brokenness.
Yeah.
And for some of us, it's affected our mental state as well, and some more than others, you know, and we're a church that wants to be accepting and caring of people that are there and dealing with that. And we're not saying we have answers, but we're saying from a biblical kind of theological perspective that we see that. And then we talked about the hope of the gospel in the sense that we have not only the new creation to look forward to, the restoration of our bodies and the beauty of new creation, but also the hope of the gospel each day that Mary said it so well last week, that God is good. God loves us. God cares for us. And that's our baseline.
Yeah.
So yeah, I that's the recap. I gave the recap.
That's a good little flyover. Yeah, if you want to hear the whole thing, I'd encourage you to go back and listen. But today, we're going to narrow our focus into depression and anxiety. So if we were going to state a big goal for this podcast, because I know we've said none of us are mental health professionals. None of us are. We're not going to be here to diagnose or anything like that. What would we say are the goals of the next few minutes as we talk about this?
I think just to have an honest conversation about the fact that depression and anxiety are a part of our lives. Mm-hmm. And just because we're believers does not mean that we're immune from it, that it is so prevalent. And in fact, depression and anxiety probably are the most prevalent forms of mental illness. Mm. And many of us have dealt with it. And I'm sure each one of us knows someone close to us who has as well.
What does it look like, out of curiosity? What is anxiety and depression kind of look like? I mean, there's probably a spectrum here, but I'm just kind of asking, like, if someone were to ask you on the street, like either one of you guys, like, hey, what does it look like to be depressed? What does it look like to have anxiety? What tangible things would you experience?
If we're talking about like symptoms, or you want to go off like or what someone goes through when they experience depression?
Yeah, I kind of wonder if there's a sense of even a self-diagnostic thing as they listen to this podcast and go, man, that sounds a little bit like me, you know, like, I don't know. What are you guys' thoughts on that?
Mm.
I can speak authoritatively on depression.
Right.
The lack of pleasure in things that otherwise used to bring pleasure. The lack of motivation in life. And, you know, there's a spectrum, right? So, like, the DSM, Diagnostic Statistic Manual, will talk about, like, kind of your mundane depression. You experience these symptoms for 2 weeks to, like, you have chronic depression and you experience these symptoms all the time. So, but the lack of joy, the lack of motivation, there's a little bit of overlap, which maybe Mary will talk about more in anxiety, but with anxiety and some of those symptoms. So, like, the inability to sleep when you should be sleeping and the desire to sleep when you ought not to be, you know, depression isn't just the Eeyore gloomy outlook on life. It's actually a little bit more complex.
Can you be depressed and look good on the outside? I mean,
I do.
You do. Okay.
Yeah.
Is that a coping mechanism or is that like just part of life?
You know, I think that is just part of life. And then that's part of, like, you know, our culture and what works, you know, just being practical. One of the obvious signs that I am in a bad state is the state of my kitchen, or the state of my bedroom. If all of the life that I can hide away from everybody else is trashed, that's pretty indicative that either I'm taking too many classes during a semester, but I'm not in school anymore, so that doesn't count anymore. But more likely that I've got some stuff I'm working through.
Huh. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Thanks for sharing that. I imagine there's probably people that relate to some of those things that you shared.
And I brought a really authoritative book with me about anxiety. It's called Ruby Finds a Worry, and it came from my 3-year-old granddaughter. She brought it home from school. But I thought it was so descriptive of anxiety. You get a worry, and then you begin thinking about it. It kind of grows in your brain, and pretty soon that's all you can think about. And then pretty soon it's like a heavy weight that weighs you down, and so it becomes incapacitating. And so once again, I think anxiety has a lot of different intensities and durations, and sometimes it shows into it becomes phobias. And you know, I don't have the medical definition,
sure,
but I recommend this book because I think it shows just how
we should
anxiety
link to that
can
in our show notes or something.
I'll throw it up.
Ruby Has a Worry is what it's called.
Ruby Finds a Worry.
Finds a Worry. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
That's amazing. Yeah. I will read that. I will look for that book at some point. So,
well, similarly, like, so you gave a pretty broad overview, McGregor, of like of what depression might look like day to day. What would anxiety look like day to day?
Yeah, I think some of the symptoms that go along with having a worry is a racing heart, that sudden jolt of energy, which can actually, unfortunately, become addictive in your brain. Whether you want it to or not, your brain likes that chemical, and so anxiety will become chronic as your brain is like, dude, that is sweet.
Give me more. Yeah.
Give me more of that adrenaline. I think of anxiety as speeding up and depression as slowing down.
Oh man. Okay.
And extreme anxiety can show itself in panic attacks, are very, very physical.
Well, I know these are multifaceted things. So to talk about a cause of something is hard to do. But what are some normal causes of anxiety or depression?
That's probably a tough question, huh? To be able to kind of diagnose, to see what people, I mean, some of them can probably be based on childhood fears. I mean, some of them can probably be based on, an experience that a person had with an abuse. I mean, some of them can probably be based on all kinds of different factors, maybe even sometimes factors outside of themselves that has caused anxiety, depression to kind of overshadow a person's life.
Gotcha.
And you know, and I've met with people like this in the past where I have talked to them and realized that they had something traumatic actually happen to them, and this is being worked out in the context of anxiety. And I've met with a couple of people like that, and you know, and my comment to them is, man, I will stand with you in loving prayer and care as best I can to be with you and walk with you through this, you know, but to not, and to know personally that there's nothing I can say to you. There's nothing I can inject into you, if you will, that will help you get past this, except for just the ministry of kind of presence of saying like, I'm here. And when you're dealing with the anxiety that has come from, you know, whatever's happened in your life, man, I'm surrounded you. And I would hope that for the body of Christ in some ways. I don't know if that's it's not a comprehensive list for.
Oh yeah, absolutely. Well, I know it was an unfair question to ask, but I asked it on purpose kind of for that reason. I think, you know, there are a myriad of causes for this. Some are, I would say, you know, I've been in situational depression in the past where, whether it's because of grief or mourning that lays around. And then, you know, there's also just chemical depression I don't know what a better way to call it would be, more acute depression that comes from seemingly out of nowhere and hangs around with a malaise for days and days or weeks and weeks.
There is a physical, sometimes hereditary genetic component to it as well.
Well, I could see that. I think my personality, and I'm just speaking in me, I'm pretty high highs and can have pretty low lows. And that's why I'm thankful for people around me that are a little more stable sometimes. But I do think, I don't know. So let me say a statement really quick. Cause it's been told to me when I was in a pretty, pretty hard spot. If you're depressed, you should pray more.
You know,
your reaction,
who is
please.
The charlatan?
Yeah.
I've heard, people tell me, walking through depression that, their expectation would be that it would be removed. So they prayed and prayed and God didn't work for them. And I've heard other people say that, you know, people have said, just pray more and read your Bible more. And they're like, what do you think I'm doing? And that's very hurtful.
That can probably lead to more depression or anxiety. I mean, I can imagine a person with anxiety that says, you say to them, pray more. And if they do pray more and it doesn't work, doesn't that seem to just compound the problem in so many ways that, and hear me, I'm not saying you shouldn't pray. There's definitely a sense of praying and being prayed for. But I think in saying that, we're saying that this, it's not the magic bullet, right? It's not going to solve necessarily the instances a person has with depression or anxiety. What have you done, Mary, with people that you've experienced in your life, if you have, that have maybe diagnosed or self-diagnosed with anxiety, depression? What have you done to help them, to be with them? What are some things that you've experienced personally?
You know, I'm not an expert, but I think you have to listen to people's stories because it's so different for every individual, and that you don't try to fix someone. You know, it is their story, it's their journey, and God will meet them in the midst of that. And that you can simply be a presence in their life. And I think God calls us just to be the hands and feet and presence of Jesus to love them. you know, I prayed once that God would show me what mercy looked like, and I think mercy looks like just being there, believing when other people can't believe, believing God for people when other people can't believe.
Oh, that's beautiful.
Being patient, being patient in the pace of their journey and where they are and of loving them irregardless.
Yeah.
And when you think about God's mercy to us, I mean, it's pretty amazing. It's hard to really grasp what the extent of God's mercy to us, but it makes me so grateful.
I wonder, McGregor, if I can just ask you a poignant question as well.
Yeah.
Like, what has helped you when you've been dealing with a bout of depression with people? Like, what Mary just said is super compelling to me.
Yeah, this is going to sound awful.
Oh my gosh.
It's praying and reading my Bible.
You're banished.
But let me qualify that, because I was quick to yell charlatan when somebody said that. It depends on to what end, right? Like, is my, going even back to last week, is my goal to get out of depression Is it to feel better? I'm a super steady Eddie and have no high highs, but I have low lows. Mm-hmm. So like normal for me is always being low. Mm-hmm. And then sometimes it dips a little bit more. And so it's just kind of like, I just keep on going on. And I have these disciplines that kind of are set up to mark my life. And so read my Bible, pray, journal, and then community and serve. And honestly, it doesn't really change the way I feel.
Yeah.
But the redemption of God using things that are happening in my brain to comfort other people so that they're not alone. You know, the beauty of a legitimate testimony in the gospel is that it always includes a crucifixion. And so at least we have that in common, and some of the things that God's putting to death in my life are really painful to talk about or maybe embarrassing because of the stigma, but being around other people and doing it anyway has been helpful. Mm-hmm. But it has not changed the way I feel.
So let me ask a question then. You know, you mentioned this a few times, and I agree. You said, you know, if your goal is to change the way you feel, then that's not your goal. What do you think is a better goal for someone who's walking through anxiety or depression right now?
And that's so hard to say for somebody else.
Yeah. In your situation.
It probably is a sense that every journey is a little different, right?
For sure.
And that, you know, there's probably goals and aspirations that certain people can do that other people can't do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because like, say you've got, you know, chronic schizophrenia. The goal is going to be different than somebody that has chronic low-level depression. Mm-hmm. And not only the goal, but the experience of getting there. And I would not say one is more significant than the other. So I can say like my personal goal is to be faithful. And, I think, and maybe that's why I live in my head more than my heart. I am in awe of God, but it is almost all intellectual. I don't really feel it so much as I would like. Some other people can actually feel it. They can write songs about it. They can like tell other, you know, they there's an enjoyment. That's awesome. Good for them.
Let me go back to something you said, Mary. I want to ask you to clarify something, because maybe this has a secondary goal in this podcast of, maybe you're a person who's listening today that knows someone with anxiety or depression and you don't know how to handle it. Like, what do you tell them? Do you say, hey, slap, slap, wake up here, you know, like get out of bed or whatever it is. But you said something about mercy and compassion and slow, knowing it's a long journey. Like, what does that look like for a person that is a friend or a caregiver or something for a person that is dealing with something like this? What does that look like? Do you have any thoughts on that, Mary?
I think to be a presence, to listen, to demonstrate normalcy. I don't know if that makes sense, but to go on living your life, you know.
Like in front of that person, like just show them this is the way.
In front of that person.
You're not treating them in a patronizing way.
There is a dignity to every life. There's a dignity to the story. There's a dignity to the journey. And so I think, you know, part of it is you just see every person as made in the image of God and you treat them that way. You see that God has a plan and is at work in everyone's life and you don't get in the way of that.
Yeah.
I mean, there just is a dignity. So, on a different note, I love Matthew 6, where Jesus tells us not to worry.
Yeah.
And at the very
I felt some sarcasm in that.
At the very end, I love this last verse, and sometimes I joke that this is my life verse. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. And, you know, I think in the midst of anxiety, you know, you're worrying about everything. Yeah. And it's just like all you have to do in the midst of anxiety and depression is just the next thing.
Yeah.
That's it. Just do the next thing that you know there is to do.
Yeah.
And,
Yeah, that's amazing. I think as someone who's kind of dealt with both sides of the anxiety depression coin at some point or another, sometimes it is hard. There's so many loud things happening in your brain that you feel like you need to worry about. That sometimes just doing that next thing is healing in that way. Mm-hmm. We talked a little bit. You know, obviously, it's very complex. I'm afraid that we're going to get to the end of this and they're going to say, "Well, it's all very complex." I'll ask a question. You know, it's hard to say like this is what causes depression because it is so different. I mean, every person, every case of depression is different. Every case of anxiety is different. Are there factors or things in our lives that might contribute to that, or if like to increase frequency in depression? Are there factors that kind of could help push someone towards depression or anxiety? Mm-hmm. And what are those, and how do we deal with those?
Let me mention one thing real quick. I also delineate in a sense between a physiological depression and what you might call a spiritual depression.
Yeah.
What I mean by that, Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a book years ago called Spiritual Depression.
Yeah.
And I read a chunk of that and was just absolutely blown away by some of the things that he had shared in there. But I remember one of the things he had mentioned in that is that spiritual depression is a consistent thing that happens in the lives of believers. And he was, in a sense, trying to show in the first chapter that he has there, it's probably the most memorable to me, is that we go through these seasons of spiritual depression as people on a regular basis. And that when we find ourselves in that, it's a moment of God bringing us towards himself. It's a moment of clarity for our lives. It has a purpose, in a sense, that there's something in that. Whereas physiological depression, a lot of times, I don't think has that same fruit.
Yeah.
And so the only reason I'd say that is because I think there's people out that might be listening to this, like, I'm in a spiritual rut. I'm in a spiritual depression place right now. And that's a piece of the puzzle where maybe there are certain things that will actually help and rebuild you a little bit. Times of repentance, times of refreshing will come to the Lord when you repent, when you read your scriptures, when you journal more. And although I had a counselor once tell me I should just tell myself the truth on a regular basis and journal those things out. And that was super helpful for me personally at a time in my life when I was dealing with some anxiety as well. But on the other hand, this other piece, one I think that I would like to just throw out a question about is, what do you do when it's physiological depression? Like that there is no, I don't know if you can say no reason, no end in sight, no tunnel, light at the end of the tunnel. That's a piece of the puzzle where I kind of wonder if you guys have any thoughts about. I'm a little bit like, I'm out of that one. I don't know how to, in a sense, give encouragement in that, except for the fact that, man, the Lord is still near. The Lord is good. The Lord is with you. Any thoughts just on that one?
Yeah, I skipped one thing that's been helpful in the past, mental health therapy, talking to somebody who's uniquely gifted at addressing something and has been trained to do it professionally and ethically has been helpful. Diet and exercise.
Getting sleep and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, sleep, if you can.
Yeah, it sounds so elementary, but right, you know, like, eat your fruits and vegetables and your healthy fats through, you know, walnuts, and like eat your lean meats. And
but you've heard this through a counselor, through a therapist. Yeah.
I mean, you could look this up on Google. It's like,
don't Google your medical symptoms.
Clearly, this is not a good idea, and definitely don't read the DSM.
Oh man,
You'll start diagnosing yourself with everything. But those things are so helpful. And I think the community piece for that's why like this last year has been so hard for so many people and so confusing is like they've been isolated from community And it's like, what is this feeling?
Yeah.
And well, it's isolation and depression.
Well, and you know, loneliness is epidemic around the world.
Oh, man, yeah.
Around the world. And so some people look to social media as being part of that, where they think everybody else's life is so great and theirs is so bad. So there's a comparison. There's a comparison issue there. Or they've lost touch with who they are. They only know who they are through their presence on social media. And so even though they have a lot of friends, they don't have anybody who really knows them. Mm-hmm. And so I do think community is, and real relationship is so important.
And that's probably hard to tell to a person who's dealing with anxiety, especially if a person has social anxiety.
Yeah.
Either anxiety or depression, is that, man, get in community, because that feels like the exact opposite of what I imagine a person should do.
Yeah.
And yet, ironically, it's probably the thing that will bring some healing, at least a step, you know, in the direction, or it's a piece of the puzzle of finding health and mental health that you can kind of survive with. And there's people, let's talk real briefly. There's people that are thriving in the world that deal with anxiety and depression. Are there not? Like,
yes.
Like, how do they do that? How does a person who has pretty severe anxiety, depression, function in the world? How do they manage?
I have a friend who, has a long family history of severe depression, and she deals with it as well. And like McGregor, she knows her boundaries, how much sleep she needs, her diet, her exercise. But she loves the Lord. She serves the Lord. She's had a very impactful life. Mm-hmm. And so I think, you know, God knows all those things about us, and he gives us gifts, and he has things for, he uses us in amazing ways. So I was looking, you know, in throughout history, there have been people who have suffered from severe mental illness, and yet they've left their mark on Christianity. The person who wrote the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, suffered from severe depression. And there are others that we could we could talk about. So,
well, that's
Charles Spurgeon.
Yeah.
Had to take the summer off every year.
Yeah,
that's right. Yeah, his was based, he talks a lot about it. He had an accident in his congregation where his church collapsed. Do you remember that story? He was preaching and his church collapsed. And man, he writes about it. I think like six or something people died and a bunch of people were injured. And I can't remember. I read this years ago.
Yeah, so someone shouted fire is what happened.
That's right. And thank you.
Some people got
trampled. Are you Googling this? You're just smarter than me.
No, I just remembered. So, but he, but as a result of that, he dealt with it for the rest of his life. I remember reading something he said, you know, if he wasn't in the pulpit, he was in despair, basically. So it's something that people find ways to live with and to maintain a, even if it's not an emotional hope, a hope that they can carry with them.
Yeah. Mary wrote down something that do you have something to say real quick?
Go ahead.
Oh, Mary wrote something down in her her podcast notes here, which I thought was good. And it's the story of something that we should all understand. And I would say it this way, godly people can deal with anxiety and depression.
Yeah.
So hear that from us and can deal with it throughout their lives. Yeah. I mean, a classic example was the one that Mary wrote down was Elijah, who was fleeing from Jezebel. Which is kind of a crazy story in so many ways, but there's a part of this where he was in a funk and he praised the Lord. He wanted to die. Like he wanted his life to end. I mean, he said, the Bible says in 1 Kings 19 that he went on a day's journey in a wilderness and came and sat down under a tree. So the guy like walked a day and then sat under a tree. And when he sat there, he said, I want to die. It's enough, Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my father. And he fell asleep there. And at that point in verse 5, it says, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. Mm. And he ate and drank, and then he laid down again. In verse 7, the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Mm-hmm. So dude, like, here's a story of what we consider, I mean, it's probably not great. He's fleeing from Jezebel, but he is a godly man. Elijah is, and he is a man that is severely depressed, so much more that he's suicidal. And the Lord shows up, an angel of the Lord shows up and tells him, get up, eat, is patient with him, cares for him, provides for his needs, get some sleep, all these things that you even just mentioned 5 minutes ago, Tom, about how to handle it. I thought this was kind of a cool picture of how the Lord does care for people that have depression or anxiety that they're dealing with. Mm. And honestly, Elijah was probably dealing with a little bit of both in that moment from that story.
Probably so.
Yeah.
About some causes of depression and anxiety is that there are lies we believe about ourselves.
Absolutely.
There are lies and distortions we believe about God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that can, and sometimes life doesn't work out the way we think it ought to. Mm-hmm. And there's great disappointment. And we think that that if we were a godly person, these things would all be great in our life, and they're not. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's a struggle. And but as in any struggle, when there's a point of pain, it's just a time to open up and open it up before God and allow God to meet us there and replace lies and with truth.
Yeah, absolutely. I remember I had a about a year long bout of pretty constant depression. I would have like little swings, and at first my thought was, all right, I'm going to do all the things that people say you're supposed to do to get rid of this, and do all these things. And it just, the darkness just kind of wouldn't lift. I don't know if you'd call it like a spiritual depression or what, but I remember in the midst of that, being told, I don't know, I read a book by a guy named Sheldon Vanalken called A Severe Mercy.
Yeah.
And the whole idea is that sometimes the mercy of God towards us feels severe. Sometimes these things that come into our lives are hard. And so my posture, the reason I asked you that question earlier, Tom, my posture changed from I've got to fix this to Lord, this is your mercy. Do what you need to with this.
Yeah.
And again, I'm not saying that I magically prayed those words and then the anxiety and the depression lifted or anything like that. But
what kind of reminds me of that quote from Spurgeon? Yeah. I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's a sense of learning how to find the mercy of God in the middle of something that seems debilitating, something that seems not just debilitating, but actually violent, you know, against you.
Well, let me throw another question out. Let's see if it gets dogpiled. But no, I'm just kidding. I'll throw another question out here. So let's say somebody is listening to this and they are feeling a darkness, whether it's a spiritual thing or a physiological thing. How should I don't know if someone came and said, you know, I've been in this darkness for a long time. Where is God in this for me? How would you guys respond? Like, what do you think is a point of hope that you can point them to?
I'll go first.
Yeah.
I think the thing that I take comfort in is one of the first things I ever read about Jesus, and that is when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" If you feel God forsaken, if you feel lonely or depressed or, you know, whatever, you feel like you're on a cross and being punished for something that you don't understand, then you have a savior that's in your company. And my conviction is that the Psalms are the words of Messiah. And so it's not just some of them that are particularly messianic, but all of them are the words of Jesus. And we do not have the time to go into the exegetical choices that I make to get there, but you look at the vast majority of the first two books and a half of the second book of the Psalms and their laments, and if you don't agree with me, then some very spiritual people have preserved the laments of God. And these are God's word to you and for you. And if you do agree with me that these are the words of Messiah, then Jesus himself is lamenting with you and for you. Mm-hmm. And if presence is one of the primary comforts that we find in the midst of anxiety or depression, mm-hmm. Then that's where we should spend some time.
Mm. Yeah. And I totally agree with what Tom said. And I think it depends on the person and the situation, mm-hmm. because to use a physical illness analogy, if someone is suffering from kidney stones and mm-hmm. they're in excruciating pain, you don't tell them to go read the Psalms. It's not very helpful at that point in time.
Amen. And yeah. So, well done.
And so, you know, the same is true mm-hmm. in an excruciatingly painful Absolutely. Mental
yeah.
struggle.
Yeah. So
and so, you know, there may be very practical things that need to happen first mm-hmm. before someone is in a place where they can hear. But
absolutely.
Yeah, maybe your question of where is God in all of this, maybe God is in you, Mary, offering comfort in a way to that person. Or, you know, for you folks listening at home, maybe he's working through you to be that presence.
Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted mm-hmm. and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And so I think you can grab a hold of that.
Yeah.
Psalm 46, "God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And then it goes on to talk about how the whole world's fallen apart, but God is very present in that same idea as what you just read, which I know we just said, you know, don't greet the Psalms to a person
and all of us quote the Psalms.
But all of us quote the Psalms. But the Psalms
but
are
flesh and blood there with the Lord who's near and walking with people who are wrestling with that.
Mm-hmm. Well, in that you don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed that you're in that place. That
absolutely.
God knows. Mm-hmm. God sees, and you can just open your heart, and you can be raw before Him. Mm-hmm.
So, can I ask one question to kind of end this time, Rex? I know that I stole your thunder here,
go
but
for it.
How does a person who deals with somewhat of an anxiety or debilitative depression show how the gospel is transformed them into grateful and generous disciples when life feels overwhelming? So I guess the final question I would say is, like, if a person's out there going, man, I'm so inside my own head, I'm so inside my own life that I'm not sure how I can be a grateful and generous disciple, like Imprint Church always tells me I need to be through the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does it mean for a person with anxiety and depression to be a disciple? I would guess, throw that out to you guys.
You know, for me, I go back to a verse in Romans 1 where it talks about people neither glorified God or acknowledged God or gave thanks to Him. And so their minds became darkened and their hearts became cold. And so, you know, a practice that I began years ago was to just be still before God and to look at how I was feeling, what my emotions were, what my thoughts were, and why I was feeling that way. And then in the midst of that emotion or that anxiety, to ask, who is God? Who is God in relation to what I'm feeling? Who is God? And then it put it all in perspective. When I looked at the reality of who God was, and then to just practice giving thanks to Him.
That's worth the price of admission right there. Mary, that's a good word. Any thoughts, McGregor?
Yeah, I think in the midst of depression or anxiety, gratitude can often feel like something you have to muster up and you're not capable of it. And so your inclination to focus less on where I'm at and how grateful or generous am I being is pretty rad. Refocusing on God and spending some time in His presence is a good idea. I think something that also might be helpful that kind of depends on the level of acuteness for what you're dealing with, but being with the body of Christ And there's two ways that I've found that to be helpful. And one of those ways is a double-edged sword, and it's often not helpful. the double-edged sword is Sundays and sitting in the back and not worrying about whether or not you're singing or doing the right things or whatever, but just going with the intention of observing the body of Christ. And then serving has been really helpful for me. There is nothing that gets me outside of myself quite like having a conversation with somebody and just listening to their story. So I, you know, most significantly spent some years doing homeless ministry down in Portland. And that was kind of a game changer for a lot of reasons. But on a weekly basis, going down, sharing a meal with somebody, asking them initially some pretty stupid, silly questions like, so what brings you down here tonight? How'd you end up on the street? But I was young and dumb. And then just listening. But then also all around while this is happening, the body of Christ is serving, and there's actually a visible presence of God in a way that kind of transcends maybe some categories that I'm able to articulate.
Mm-hmm. Can I ask one more question? I know you said it was the last question.
I was just worried about the time.
No, you were good. I'm going to ask one more question. It relates to what you just asked, Tom. How can the body of Christ, and I'd say, you know, Imprint Church, we're trying to stay local for Imprint Church in particular, how can we be hospitable to those who are dealing with anxiety and depression? We know we've talked about how common it is. What can we do to be incredibly hospitable? And then also, in a way, how can we spur people who are going through that onto gratitude just by what we're doing on a weekly basis?
Can I pitch one thing real quick? I would probably say, and I've said this from the pulpit a few times, there's something that's transformative about radical honesty in the context of community.
Yeah.
And partly because it gives people the permission to say me too, you know. And I think we'll find that there's more me toos out there than there is not. And so I think we live in a hidden world because we think that nobody could possibly relate to us.
Yeah.
Nobody can understand what I'm going through. No one can understand how bad my sin was, whatever it is. But that's outside of the context of mental health here. But I think if I can encourage our body, especially in the context of groups, to bring up the hard stuff,
yeah,
you know, and to not live in the church world of like
of cliche.
And, yeah, I'm okay, and, brother. Yeah. You're okay. Everything's fine. You
let's
know,
pray, yeah.
Let's pray together. Let's do a intellectual breakdown of the passage from Sunday, and then.
Yeah.
And then let's move on, you know, mm-hmm. but to rather say like, man, I'm really struggling with God's goodness to me right now because I'm in a funk and I can't get out of it.
Yeah.
And I'm not sure how to do it.
Yeah.
And I think people around you at that point can say, I've been there, you know, I feel that I don't know how to go. So I think that's one way the body of Christ can do it. That's just me pitching a constant thing that's been coming up in the life of ministry around here.
Anybody else?
Yeah, I think generosity groups are a great way to practice that.
You would say that being the discipleship. No, I'm just kidding.
Dang it! No, they're. I mean, in some ways, they're a fake environment, right? They're a training ground where we learn to follow Jesus and do the kinds of things that should be organically happening, but because of the culture that we're all raised in, don't. We should be getting together in one another's houses on a regular basis to discuss the scriptures, pray with one another, share a meal, witness to our neighbors, and do acts of mercy and justice as expressions of the kingdom of God. Left to our own devices, we sign up for like year-round soccer.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So this is this fake environment where we are creating an opportunity for relationships to go deeper where you can practice being vulnerable.
Yeah.
And everybody's in the same boat. We're in the like classroom of Jesus together. And and you practice in the little laboratory of your generosity group, and then you take it into the world around you, your neighborhood, even on Sunday, so that when somebody asks you how it's going, you don't just say, fine, how about you? And sometimes all anybody's asking, they don't mean, how are you actually doing?
They mean hi.
Yeah. Yeah. But when somebody actually asks, you can give them a genuine answer.
And I think I would say lean into relationship. Mm-hmm. And by that, I mean be honest and be vulnerable yourself. You know, we don't live our life before the approval of others. We live our life before the Lord. And so we can be honest about our journey and the hard parts and struggles and how God has met us there. And I think that's what it's supposed to look like. And I found that even as I've begun to bring up the topic of mental illness, just in conversations, being vulnerable and open about it allows other people
absolutely.
To do as well.
Yeah, that's something. I think vulnerability creates more vulnerability. I think we often, I would say, especially in the past year where there's more isolation, we tend to kind of dig deep inside of ourselves. And when you're willing to open up, I think it can give people courage to do the same thing and kind of destigmatize, kind of bring things out into the light where there's no shame. And, you know, some semblance of healing can begin. So.
And I'm going to jump so far into the weeds here that I think that you're going to be like, what is Darren doing here?
I'm so excited.
Let me just do it. I think another thing you can do to help a little bit is get off social media.
Oh, man. Yes. So you say this, there are literally studies out there. I read last year, so it's probably changed because of all the COVID. I think it was last year. After 7 days off of social media, people are like 40% happier.
Yeah.
not like 10.
I think
like
just 40%. Taking, just fast. Maybe you're a person that, you know, may not feel like you're addicted to it or something, but just fast for like a week from it and see what happens. And, you know, some of that stuff I think is, toxic to the human soul where it becomes about, comparativeness and, judgeness and,
just constant awareness of the world's evils, I think, and can also lead to that. And that happens in social media.
Well, I think if you continually watch the news, that how can you not deal with anxiety or depression? Mm-hmm. I think there's just, I think another really practical way of, you know, as one brother in Christ to others, you ask how the body of Christ can surround. I'm just saying, try to limit your social media time.
Yeah. All right. Well, we could probably keep talking for a long time. There's a lot to say about this, but same thing as last week. I'll repeat it one more time just so you hear. We are not professional mental health counselors. Uh-huh. And if you're walking through a season of depression, don't be afraid to ask for help. We can point you in the right directions. Send us an email, podcast@differentchurch.org. Again, we can talk to you about it. If it gets to the point of really needing help, there's no shame there. And we have resources and can point you towards those. And we want what's best for you in Imprint Church. So.
And thank you, Mary Faw, for joining us the last couple weeks with your outlines that you helped us. She has way more information on what she'd given to us than we were able to cover. And I would consider her a vast knowledge and wise woman that you should talk to if you are a person to have questions about this. So seek Mary out. She's wonderful.
Yeah, she's great.
Thank you for inviting me.
Yeah, thank you.
Anytime. You can come back next week. You can replace me. I would love that. So we will be back next week with something, I'm sure.
I think we're covering substances next week.
Okay. Get in the weeds on addiction.
We're going to talk a little bit about addictions and how that relates to mental health as well.
So, great. Yeah. All right. Well, hey, we appreciate you, Imprint Church. We will see you later.
Bye.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.